Galatians chapter number 1. We're continuing this series that we just started last week. So if it's your first weekend, you've just missed one. So this is message number 2 in our series in the book of Galatians, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if you missed last week, really quick, so this is a book of the Bible that was written to the churches of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, if you were to look on a map today. And the Apostle Paul planted these churches, started these churches, and then he moved on to other ministries. But then a group of people called the Judaizers moved in, a group of false teachers that said, hey, what Paul said is great. Like, we're big fans of Jesus, but you need to add the Old Testament law to Jesus in order to truly be a Christian. So it was basically, you've got to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. So whether it's, you know, circumcision or the dietary laws or the celebration of holy days and feasts, those have to be a part of your devotion to Jesus because that's what's involved. And so Paul hears about that, recognizes that as heresy, false teaching, and he writes this book, he writes this letter to the churches of Galatia to set the record straight on what exactly is at stake here, because there is no other gospel, and we need to rest in his finished work. We need to rest in his finished work. Do you have a favorite, just by way of introduction, do you have, you know, kind of a favorite something, a favorite meal, a favorite restaurant, kind of a go-to, like, you know, you just can't miss? Anybody have like a favorite, you know, favorite meal, favorite restaurant? Come on, don't be shy. No one has one. Okay, yes, you do. Of course you do. All right, you've got that kind of, man, if I really want something good, this is where I go. There's nothing like this dish. I've got one of those. I've actually got several of those, but I've got one of those in particular, and it was brought to home to me because my daughter-in-law and her family traveled to Chicago recently, which is where I'm from, traveled to Chicago recently for Ryan's graduation from Navy boot camp. And here's the picture of the Osbournes, who aren't able to be here today, but we prayed for Ryan. We had a big prayer. That's what we do here at our church. We had a big prayer blessing for him, and he went off to Navy boot camp, and he graduated, so they went out there for graduation. And I said, if you're going to Chicago, you got to go to Giordano's Pizza. You've got to go to Giordano's. It's like the best. It's the most awesome pizza you will ever have. And so she sent us these pictures of her being at Giordano's. And literally the entire weekend they were there, they kept posting pictures on Facebook and sending us pictures via text of Giordano's Pizza. And I was like, I'm like hyperventilating. So I went to their website and I thought, oh man, look at that. Doesn't that look great? Man, I gained 5 pounds just looking at that picture. And I thought to myself, I'm looking at it, I was like, that looks so good. Check that out. Order, locate, ship. Wow, how cool is that? So I got to thinking, you know what? That's not really on my plan. So I'm on a special weight loss thing, down 62 pounds this week. 62 pounds. Yay. Good deal. But this is not on my plan. Okay, that's not a part of my plan at all. But, asterisk, I thought I'd always planned to do something special for my birthday, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. And it's going to be my 4-month, and I was going to do something special. Remember Easter time, I went to Red Lobster and, you know, had a biscuit, and that's like the only thing I've had. So I thought I'd always planned to do something special for my birthday just to kind of treat myself. And I thought, yeah, it's happening. It's happening. So I clicked the ship button and I ordered a couple. One for me and for the family, and it's funny, total slip right there, but they have this option where when you ship it, like, you can pick the date you want it to arrive at your house, and they like, you know, it's dry ice and all this kind of stuff, and so I don't have it coming until the day before, because if that thing is sitting in a freezer in my house, it's going to be taunting me, Greg. I'm so good. You'll really enjoy this. So anyway, if you ever go to Chicago, this is where you go, friends. Go to Giordano's, because there is nothing like it. It is a one of a kind. It is a can't miss, okay? When it comes to the gospel and it comes to the teaching that Paul is giving these guys about Jesus plus something, there is no other. There's nothing else. There's nothing comparable to what God has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus. It is good news. Galatians chapter 1. Would you stand with me? Yes, please take that down off of the screen. taunting me. Galatians chapter 1. So our custom is we stand, if you're able to, for the opening reading of Scripture. We're looking at verses 6 through 10 today. Galatians chapter 1, page 1074, if you've got one of those adventure Bibles we just handed out. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said this before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So in your bulletin, there's a little blue outline. If you want to take some notes with us this morning, please feel free to do so as we unpack these verses. No other gospel. So point number one, as we unpack what Paul's writing here. Number one, an astonishing desertion. An astonishing desertion. Paul dives right into their issue, and he is super passionate about it. He gives his customary greeting, and then he, boom, verse number six, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." It's interesting, you know, as you think about Paul's writings, okay, and Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia as he wrote several other books in the New Testament, it's fascinating to kind of compare and contrast what he does in some other books and some other greetings and salutations with what he does here in the book of Galatians. If you'll turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1053, okay, and go and look at those first few verses, okay. "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's a pretty typical Pauline salutation. You know, this is the kind of language that he uses when he opens the book of the Bible. You see the similar verbiage in Galatians chapter 1, the first five verses that we looked at last week. But as opposed to what we see in Galatians 1, where he dives right into, you know, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting," and he goes right into it. Notice how he continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." What's fascinating is that he spends much more time for the Corinthian church affirming them and loving them and encouraging them. And the Corinthian church was a mess. It was a train wreck. There was divisions in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. There were lawsuits happening between believers in the church. There was idolatry in the church. There was all sorts of gross sin in this church, in this Corinthian church, that he gets to, but he still takes the time to affirm them and encourage them and love them. Galatians, what are you doing? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. And so you see just this passion coming out of Paul, where he's not kind of beating around the bush. He's getting right to the issue of what they're facing and what they're going through. And it's interesting that he's more gracious with life matters than he is with theological ones, because he can deal with the issues that they're being faced with, but theological ones are super, super important to be dealt with. So let me give you a couple of astonished. I'm astonished. It's a word that means amazed, astounded, marvel, shock, surprise, stunned. He could hardly comprehend what he had heard. And we can probably all attest to this. You know, you've gotten news before, and you receive that news, and you're like, what? No, I mean, that can't be. You know, that person passed away. That marriage broke up. This person is sick. You know, I can't believe what I'm hearing right now. It's just incomprehensible. Okay, that's the sense. Paul gets this news of what's happening back in the churches that he started, and he's devastated. He can't believe what he's hearing. How could you do this? And then deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And it's literally the word used for military desertion. And so those of you that have context with a military background, you know this is treasonous. I mean, to desert is treasonous. And the death penalty, just as it was then, it is today. And the Bible says that they were doing it quickly, that you were so quickly deserting him, which indicates both time and ease. It's just a short amount of time that they were deserting, and it was coming off as relatively easy. Like, yeah, okay, well, that makes sense. Paul said this, you're saying this, so I'm just going to slide over into this new camp. And the Apostle Paul is just astonished by what's happening here. So I need some help from my San Francisco Giants friends here today. So where are the Giants fans, all right? Okay, where are the Giants fans? So we're playing this weekend, right? So it's the rubber game today. So the Cubs are playing the Giants in Wrigley Field. And I literally had to turn my phone off last night because I kept getting alerts about the game, and it was totally robbing my joy. I thought, you know what, turning off the watch, turning off the phone, I just need to focus, and then, of course, we lost the game last night. But I need some help. Yeah, whatever. So I need some help, though, because you guys have won the championship 2010, 2012, 2014, okay? So we've only won it once in 110 years now, so I'm not as well-versed. But is it common for, like, the years following, like that in-between year, for people just to kind of just pile on and kind of jump off of the bandwagon? One of the things I love to do, just because I'm fascinated by it, is go to the Chicago Cubs Facebook page. Does the Giants have a Facebook page? They probably do. And they're always posting, you know, the lineups, and they're posting the scores, and they're posting the finish and all this kind of stuff. And I go there just to read the comments. I just want to read the comments. Because people are just, like, going insane over the fact that the Cubs are doing, you know, so poorly. And when someone gets hurt or someone strikes out or whatever it is. And I'm like, look, I just prayed to God. Yes, I did pray to God about the Cubs. Just once in my lifetime. Just please, just one time in my lifetime, let the Cubs win the World Series. And they did. So I'm done. Like, it happened. But I look at these Cubs fans and I'm like, I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting our team. How could you do this? Because people just, they're on the bandwagon and then they're off the bandwagon. The Apostle Paul says, I cannot believe what I'm hearing about what's going on here. You're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God. But don't miss the emphasis here. It was not the grace of God, but the God of grace. Look what he says, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It was not about just faith. It was not about just theology. It's not about the church. It's about him. You're deserting him. You're deserting the God of grace, the one who has called you into this relationship with him. What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. Don't ever forget that. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I loved all the music today, but you know that Reckless Love song, you know, I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Friends, we can't. You cannot earn grace. You do not deserve grace. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. It is the unmerited favor of God through the person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at these verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is nothing that I bring to the table. It is not Jesus plus Greg's a really good guy equals everything. It is Jesus plus what? Nothing. And that's what grace is. And we've been given this amazing gift, paid with an amazing price, and people are walking away. Stunning. Stunning to think about what that means. Lots of lessons there for us. So, an astonishing desertion. Number two, a troubling perversion. A troubling perversion. They're turned to distort the gospel of Christ. That word distort there is perversion. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to change it into something different. This is the message that I have given, and now this is the message that the Judaizers are given, and something is getting lost in the translation of what I've said versus what they've said, and I'm here to set the record straight. So we're kind of we're talking a little baseball today. I almost wore my Cubs shirt today, but I thought that'd be way too passive-aggressive. I thought I'd better not do that. How many of you know Take Me Out to the Ball Game, right? Take Me Out to the Ball Game, you know, seventh inning stretch, great song that we do. I suppose there's the words on the screen, but I thought as opposed to just saying it, have you ever sung Take Me Out to the Ball Game at church before? Ever? Well, today's the day, all right? Today's the day, all right? Jeff is going to lead us in Take Me Out to the Ball Game.
With me ever since I started playing church softball.
All right, ready. Here we go. You can say you were there, Memorial Day weekend, 2018. Ready?
Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. I don't care if I ever get back. Let me root for the Cubbies. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game.
Yes, thank you. Awesome. Bet none of you thought that was going to happen today. You never know what's going to happen when you come to church. Okay, so Lee Strobel tells this story of a friend of his that went over to Germany. And what they did is they translated Take Me Out to the Ball Game into German and then brought it back and translated it back into English from the German. And this is how it came out. Check it out. Execute me to the ball play. Execute me with the masses. Buy me certain ground nuts and cracker stack fusig, whatever that is. I'm not interested if I never receive back. Let me root for the main team. If they do not win, it is dishonor. For there are 1, 2, 3 impacts on you at the old ball play. So not quite the same message. Take me out to the ball game. Execute me with the masses. That's not what we want to have happen at the ball game, all right? Totally lost in the translation. And what Paul is noticing is, hey, perversion, distortion of what I have taught and what I have shared with you as it relates to the fact that it is only through Jesus. The word distort is only used 3 times in the Bible, and it means opposite. So here in Galatians 1, verse 7, Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, and James chapter 4 and verse 9. And just a quick Bible study tip here. So one of the ways that we better understand the scriptures, Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, is we look at other ways in which that word has been used in parts of the scriptures. So it helps illuminate and give us some better understanding as to what exactly is happening here with this particular word. So take a look at how it's used in these 2 other texts. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. James 4:9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So we think about distortion or perversion, and we think it's just a little bit off. What the Apostle Paul is teaching is, if you're just a little bit off, you've changed it all. You've turned it completely on its head. And it's the opposite of what I'm even talking about. So with these verses, sun turned to darkness, opposite. Laughter turned to mourning. Opposite. Distortion, perversion of the gospel, complete opposite. It is no longer another, it is not another gospel. There is only one gospel. It turns it completely on its head. Add just a little and you change the whole thing. Don't miss that. Add just a little and you change the whole thing. This is if the truth will lead to a reversion in our walk. There's always this connection, okay, between the truth and our walk. And if there's a perversion, if there's a distortion in our of the truth of our theology, it will eventually lead to a reversion in our walk. The last expository series we did was in the book of Exodus. And we were talking about the book of Exodus, the people, they're enslaved in the land of Egypt. God sends Moses to deliver the people. There are all these plagues and all these trials that the Egyptians go through. Finally, they're released to go. They miraculously cross the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And when things start going bad for the people of Israel in the wilderness, what do they want to do? Let's go back to Egypt. It was so much better there. We were so much happier there. I'm like, hello, you were slaves there. You were being tortured there. You were being brutalized there. Your children were being slaughtered there. And that's where you want to go back? Okay, it led them to a place that they didn't want to go. So there's this reversion that can take place. We've got to be careful about that. Trouble. But there are some who trouble you. It was the word used to describe the disciples in the boat when there was the storm going on. Jesus is asleep and there's this great storm and they were troubled by what was happening around them. It's the same word used to describe Herod's feelings after the wise men came and visited him looking for the Christ child, looking for the king of the Jews. The Bible said Herod was troubled and all the city, all Jerusalem with him. Grace always leads to peace. Grace always leads to peace. And as we talked about last week, both as the entry point, okay, grace is our entry point, but it also defines and describes our walk with the Lord, okay, our walk of faith. So if we have not received grace, there's going to be trouble, okay, we're going to be troubled. We're going to be troubled about our relationship with God. We're going to be troubled about our eternal destiny. We're going to be troubled by the things and the circumstances that happen in life because we've not yet received that grace. We're not part of God's family at that point, okay? So that's going to be an indicator. But we'll also be troubled if we aren't walking in that grace, okay? And I want to be clear about something because I guess I was a little confusing last night. We're not talking about losing one's salvation, okay? We're not talking about I've got to maintain this walk of grace in order to be accepted and approved by God. No, because that would be Jesus plus my walking in grace is everything. No, no, no. What we're talking about is the understanding that there is nothing more that I can do. It is just Jesus and his sacrifice alone. And when I get away from that and try to add to that, I'm going to be troubled about some things. And so when we find ourselves troubled, anxious, scared, worried, it can become a barometer for, am I really walking in grace? Not that I have grace, but am I walking in this grace? Or am I looking for satisfaction? Am I looking for peace? Am I looking for joy? Am I looking for fulfillment? Am I looking for blessing? Am I looking for it in things other than or in addition to Jesus? Because most of us say, yes, I have Jesus, but I'm also looking for financial stability. And if I have Jesus and financial stability, then I have everything. That's not how the gospel works. If I have Jesus and all my relationships are just awesome right now, then I have everything. If I have Jesus and, you know, my kids are walking with God or, you know, my parents are healthy or, you know, whatever we add is a perversion, it's a distortion. And when we add those things to Jesus, it's going to affect are walking in that grace. Does this make sense? I want to encourage you because there's so many things that vie for that place, that Jesus plus something equals our joy and our satisfaction, whatever it might be. I also want to just say really quick, and I was on the fence about this last night. It's not in my notes, so this is just free, all right? It's also not Jesus plus your candidate of choice. Okay? Yuba Sutter needs to take a breath. We are so worked up over so many things. And by all means, friends, be engaged and be involved and be a part of the process that has been defined for us in this nation. But it is not Jesus plus that candidate. It's not Jesus plus that party. It's not Jesus plus that movement. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Does this make sense? All right, I encourage you. Once this election is over, no matter who's serving in whatever capacity and whatever office, God will still be on the throne. And it's our responsibility to pray for and submit to the authority that is placed over us by God, unless it causes us to go contrary. We have to obey God rather than men. Okay, that's it. So be careful. Be careful about adding to Jesus in any way. Grace always leads to peace. And if there is not peace in your heart, if there is not peace in your about trouble and trial and things that happen around us, that's going to happen. That's just a part of our experience on this planet until Jesus comes again. But if we are not careful, we will be robbed of this peace that passes understanding because we're seeking to add to Jesus, and that is a perversion, a distortion of the gospel. Number three, he makes a bold assertion. He says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul has some really strong words. This is not touchy-feely Paul right here, okay? He is bringing the hammer down on these false teachers. He's not like, we're just going to, you know, get along to go along. We're going to just, you know, agree to disagree. He is calling them out and saying, if anyone is teaching anything other than this gospel, let him be accursed. And let him be accursed refers to one who has been devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. Let him be devoted to destruction if they do this. That's incredible. And without, I don't want this to come across as profanity because I don't mean it in a profane way, but here is literally what he's saying. If anyone is teaching you anything other than the true gospel, the only gospel, let him go to hell. That's what he's saying. Oh my gosh, we sang "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" and Pastor Greg said "Go to Hell" in the same service. What kind of church is this? Welcome to Adventure. That's kind of where we're at. But that is how serious he's taken this. This is how important, how passionate he is about this, that they not get this wrong. Because if they get this wrong, they're going to spend a lifetime fighting the battle of legalism and performance-based faith and all the things that can befall that type of mindset. No one gets a free pass. Look what it says there. No one gets a free pass. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, he names himself, he names an angel, anyone. If an angel comes walking in that door and comes stands up on this platform and says, you must do this in addition to Jesus, let him go to hell. Because that is not the true gospel message. And he says, if any of us do that, no one gets a free pass, including this pastor, and our leaders in our church. And so I want to put a couple verses up on the screen, not as a means of like, I'm not looking for sympathy, because this is my job, and this is my calling, and this is my passion, and I love what I do. But friends, it is a daunting thing to stand in front of hundreds of people every weekend and open up this book and say, this is the gospel. This is the truth. And we need your prayers. We need your prayers. Look at these two verses. Hebrews 13, verse 1, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith and imitate, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. How about that for a job description? Just be like me. and you'll be okay. What? Are you kidding me? Yikes. Scary, scary proposition. Need your prayers. Need your prayers. Look at this next one. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I will give an account for my ministry at Bethany Baptist Church in Altona, my very first church, from 1995 to 2000. I'll give an account for my ministry to Adventure Church of Yuba City and the people that call this their home church from January of 2012 to when I retire, because I'm not leaving. I will give an account. So it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I implore you as our congregation to pray for me, to pray for Pastor Jordan, Pastor Dallas, Jeff, our other leaders, our staff people, because it is a daunting thing to stand in front, because there are serious things said about those who would do it poorly and do it badly and misuse and misinterpret. So please, please pray for us. His role, it's interesting, his role and his experience were not the foundation the truth was. It wasn't about his role and it wasn't about his experience. You know, he had a unique experience. This is the truth. It's not about my role. It's not about my experience. It's not an experiential thing. Now, we do experience life together, and Paul has an experience, and he's going to go through that. We're going to go through that next week. But it's not based on those things. The foundation is the truth of the gospel. And you see there in verse number 9, a repeating, as we've said before, so now I say again, repetition always indicates emphasis in Scripture. So whenever you see something in the Bible, you're reading through the Bible and something is said, and then either if you teach, preach, share any other gospel other than the true gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be devoted to destruction. A bold assertion. Lastly, number 4, a clear identification. Verse 10 is one that could either go with this portion this week or next week's, but I decided to go ahead and put it here. It's kind of a transitional verse. It says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul was being challenged personally as well, and he's going to get into that more next week with the text we're going to go through. But it wasn't just his message, it was his motives. Man, is there anything that hurts so much is someone challenging your motives? Like, agree with me or disagree with me, but like, you know, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that, or, you know, the intent of your heart. Like, how could you possibly know the intent of my heart? And the Apostle Paul was someone who was very vocal and very open about, you know, look, I'm all things to all people that I may win some. And so the Judaizers are coming in saying, he's just trying to make nice with the Gentiles. He's just telling the Gentiles what he wants them to hear. And he's keeping out this other stuff because he's seeking to please them by giving them this message that Jesus is plus nothing equals everything. And so we're here to fill in the gap. We're here to tell you the real truth because he's just trying to please you. He's just trying to say things that are going to make you feel better. And the Apostle Paul's like, look, I am not in the business of just trying to make people feel better. I'm not in the business of pleasing people. I'm in the business of serving God. And if those two things are in opposite directions, my choice is clear. I need to serve Christ because he's the one who paid the ultimate price for me. His motivation was to be a servant of Christ, not a pleaser of man. So I encourage all of us here today to make your choice. Make your choice. Because you cannot do both. You cannot be a you cannot have your whole life be about pleasing people and your whole life be about, sir, it's got to be one or the other. You can't do both. And this is true. I'm a people pleaser. That's my temperament. That's my disposition. That's my posture. I don't want to let people down. I say yes to things that I should say no to because I just want people to like me and please people. We've got to be careful about that. Because if we get ourselves in that, on that hamster wheel, we'll never get off. And we'll forget the fact that our attention and our devotion needs to be toward Christ. There are a couple places where this happen in Scripture that are always meaningful to me. The first one's in Joshua, the last, very last chapter, as he's giving his farewell to the people before his death. And he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods in the land you dwell or the true God. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Make your choice. And then a couple weeks ago at Faith Christian Chapel, I shared with them one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and this great contest that they have to see who is the true God. And Elijah says, you know, if Baal is God, shoot, follow him, serve him. But if God is God, then follow him, serve him. And they do this great demonstration, and God reveals himself as being the only true God, and the people make their choice. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. To make your choice. I want to encourage you today, if you find yourself in that kind of back and forth, let me encourage you to follow this example of Paul in Galatians and be that servant of Christ as opposed to the hamster wheel of always trying to please people. So an astonishing desertion, a troubling perversion, a bold assertion, and a clear identification. I'm going to close with a scripture and a quote, and we'll be done. The first is here in Galatians chapter 1. This is from The Message, okay? And The Message isn't a translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase of the Bible written by, you know, a person. And so we don't give it that same authority, but it's always interesting to read these texts in another context. And look how Mr. Peterson unpacks this. He says, I can't believe your fickleness, how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. It is not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. I can't believe your fickleness. How could you desert? How could you turn traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ? Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation, said it this way. He says, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. Can you put that up on the screen, Zach? It's not the next slide. It's the one after that. There we go. There is no middle ground to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. Friends, remember this. Remember this. Remember this. There is no other gospel. It is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Rest in his grace. Rest in his provision. Walk in that truth. Throw out the checklist that says, if I just do this and just do that and just give that and just perform in this way, then I will have everything. No, when you have Jesus, you have everything, because nothing can be added to it. Don't let anyone rob you of that precious truth. Rejoice in the finished work of Jesus and the grace that is yours because of it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together. Thank you for this book of the Bible. I pray your just continued blessing as we walk through it together. Lord, help us, even in our own lives, our own daily lives. Lord, we're recipients of your grace. We've received your grace. We know we're a part of your family, and yet still we try to add stuff to make us feel better about that relationship. And Father, we just need to rest. We need to bask. We need to rejoice in the grace that's been given to us. So Father, help us not to fall into that trap. Help us to get off the hamster wheel. Help us to recognize the value of what Jesus done. There is nothing I can't add to what Jesus did. It's impossible. I've been called into this grace, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you'd encourage us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning and they have yet to receive your grace, they've yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've yet to become a follower of our Lord, I pray that even now they would receive it. And then tell someone that they today are beginning their walk of faith. Lord, if there are friends within the sound of my voice and they know Jesus, they've received that grace, they remembered it at VBS or at summer camp or with a parent or a grandparent or a pastor or a youth leader, they know they've got you. But Lord, the enemy keeps coming in saying, but you got to do this, but you got to do this, but you got to do this. Lord, I pray that any distortion, any perversion of the gospel message would find no root in our hearts and lives, but we would continue to rest in the finished work of Jesus. So Lord, any that are struggling there, please in people, whatever it might be, encourage them and help them as we go our separate ways today, and we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you all for being here today. I appreciate it.